risen Christ, you come and stand among us, speaking peace into our fear and hope into our uncertainty. As we gather, open our hearts to your presence, open our lives to your word, and lead us into the fullness of life you offer in your name. Good morning, and welcome to our service here at Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland. For those that don't know, my name is Claire, and I am delighted to be leading the service this morning on behalf of the worship team. For those in front of me and behind me, I invite you all to come through to the hall afterwards for tea and coffee. And for those on Zoom or those listening to this service later from our website, I'm sure you probably already have a cup of tea, so enjoy. Our call to worship this morning is verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 16, taken from the New Living Translation. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. Our first hymn magnifies the kingship and sacrifice of Christ, where the imagery and music unite to create a royal hymn of worship exalting the risen Lord Jesus. I did a little bit of research, and apparently the original version of this hymn contained a total of 12 verses, 6 by one author and 6 by another. And don't panic, Hannah and choir, we are not singing all 12 verses. The lyrics touch on 6 different crowns that represent various aspects of who Christ is and what he has done. Most modern hymnals today only include 4 selected verses, and our CH4 actually only contains 3 verses, but they are a very fitting 3 for where we are just now. For anyone wanting to follow the hymns in the hymn book, there are hymn books at the end of the pews along with a Bible, but all the words will be projected on the wall behind me. We start with CH4, number 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let us pray. God of infinite possibilities, we thank you for the variety of blessings that we have received from your generous providence, including the gift of this Sunday, our weekly commemoration of the resurrection. For the morning light that woke us, the water that bathed us, the breakfast that nourished us, and for the sights and sounds we experienced on the way to church. Most holy friend, we thank you. Most generous friend, we praise you. For a welcome at the church door, the faces of fellow believers, and the symbols of faith in this sanctuary dedicated to your praise. Thank you for music and for singing, praying and reflecting, and for the readings we will hear from your word. Most holy friend, we thank you. Most generous friend, we praise you. Thank you for the living word that speaks to us through the many inadequate words of preaching, and for the moments of light that break through into our inadequate understanding. Most holy friend, we thank you. Most generous friend, we praise you. We thank you for the ongoing celebration of Easter, for Jesus who died and rose for our freedom and healing, and for the promise that wherever as few as two or three gather together in his name, he is here in our midst. Most holy friend, we thank you. Most generous friend, we praise you. We thank you that there is not any event in this coming new week that you have not foreseen and provided for, and that your Christ will be there for us, sharing our happiness and helping carry our burden and pain. Most holy friend, we thank you. Most generous friend, we praise you. And now let us all come together with the words that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So this is probably an appropriate time to speak generally about my hymn choice for today. On first look, not all of them are familiar. But that said, I am hopeful that if you don't recognize the title, you will recognize the tune when Hannah starts playing, and you'll be able to sing along. The next hymn has one of those familiar tunes that took me a wee while to think what words we normally sing to it. See if you can get it quicker than I did. For just now we sing Junior Praise number 274, What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus.
Sing.
So did you realize what words we normally sing to that tune? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Well done. Right, do we have any young people here today that want to come and join me down the front? Hello. How are you today? Are you good? So for those of you that know me, you will know that I really enjoy a cup of tea. And for once, I have brought one with me. Ah, perfect temperature. And I never say no to some chocolate. Would you like some chocolate? Are you allowed some chocolate? Would you like one? Mm. I'm going to go for a blue one because blue is my favorite color. But I think we better really leave those just now because otherwise I might eat the whole bowl. I have also brought along a book with me today. Now, you're probably too young to know anything about any of these books. Ripley's Believe It or Not. Has anybody come across these before? So it's a bit, in a way, it's a bit like a Guinness Book of World Records, but it's all about this man, Mr. Ripley, who created lots of books of things that, believe it or not, strange things that sometimes you had to kind of see or he had come across. And this one is subtitled, Seeing is Believing. And I'm going to just pick out two or three examples just to show you. So, for example, can you see this house here? It's upside down. Because this person in Germany built a house upside down. The whole house was upside down. And they made sure they secured all their furniture to the roof so that anyone who visited would get a different view of all the furniture. Now, I think I would have to see that to believe it. But I can, the house, I can understand the house being upside down, but everything inside is a bit weird. Now, what about, this is a bit of a weird one. This man in China can blow up balloons using his eyes. Now, obviously, I kind of have to pause because I'm like, really? Now, obviously, there's a picture here. And I will put this book through next door so you can see. He wears a pair of like swimming goggles with a pipe and he apparently blows them up with his eyes. There's a picture, but I think I would have to actually see that to believe it. And I'm quite glad I'm not a medical professional because I don't think that's advisable. So please don't try this at home. Now, how good are you at counting? Are you good at counting? Can you count how many toes are on this foot? One, two, three, four, eight toes on one foot. There is a picture. I'll quickly shut it, it's okay. So this book, there's a lot of crazy things in there, and I think a lot of them I would have to see to believe. So the thing we need to remember, though, is that these things are true. Whether we believe them or not, somebody has come across them and written multiple books. This book is from 2010, and this is not the first one, and there was still one being published last year, so there are still multiple books of things. So in today's Bible lesson, we learn that on the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to a group of disciples. But one of the disciples, whose name was Thomas, he wasn't there. And when the disciples went afterwards and told Thomas that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, Thomas didn't believe them. He said, I need to see it with my own eyes. I need to see his hands and his side, and I need to feel and I need to see, and then I will believe. A week later, Thomas saw Jesus, and Jesus invited Thomas to touch his hands and his side. He told him to put his hands in the wound, and then Thomas believed. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And a lot of people won't believe that Jesus has risen, because they haven't seen it with their own eyes. But we believe, and we haven't seen. And do you know what? It's true, whether they believe it or not. You don't need to have seen Jesus to know that he has risen. Now, I'm going to come back to these M&Ms. Sorry, they're M&Ms. I didn't clarify that for any of the congregation. They're M&Ms. And on these M&Ms, we've got a letter on it, haven't we? It's the letter M. But they're not just here for me to eat, to tease you. These chocolates tell a story. Look closely, and you'll see. Hold them, turn them, and then you'll see. The M becomes a W. The 3 becomes an E. M is for the miracles Jesus performed throughout his life. 3 is the third day when Jesus rose from the tomb. E is for Easter Sunday, when we celebrate that Jesus is risen. W is for worship. It's in his name we pray. So when you see these chocolates, don't just put them in your mouth. Look, remember, give thanks and say, I believe, I trust, Jesus is here today. And then you can eat it. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, it's hard to believe some things. Thank you that you help us accept by faith that you have risen from the grave and that you are alive. We haven't seen you, but we believe, and we can share that belief with others. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And because I do believe that sharing is caring, there will be some M&Ms through for tea and coffee afterwards. This bowl, however, might not make it through. For those of you that really know me, you'll know that I don't just enjoy a cup of tea, but when it's one of my services, I enjoy a good going action song. So, we've got actions with this one. I've printed the words in the order of service, and then I was like, but it's an action song, so really it's pointless having the words. I think the words will probably be up here anyway. I will stand up and go over the actions. It's a very easy one. We've got God is good to me. God is good to me. He holds my hand. He helps me stand. God is good to me. And then that's how we start the second verse. God is good to me. God is good to me. The verse I always forget, but I'm remembering. He holds me tight. He helps me fight. God is good to me. God is good to me. God is good to me. Although I'm small, he hears my call. God is good to me. Have we got it? You look at me with a completely lost expression, but I know everybody else has got it, so we'll all be absolutely fine. I think we'll sing it through twice, and the second time, we might get a little bit faster. Thank you.
Our first reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And you can find this on page 1217 on the Pew Bibles or on the overhead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And our second reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And you can find this on page 1089 of the Pew Bibles or on the overhead. John 20, verse 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in his book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. And we will continue our worship by singing hymn 432, "How Often We Like Thomas."
Thank you.
Let us pray. We come before you today with hearts full of gratitude for the opportunity to gather in your presence. As we prepare to hear your word, we ask for your Spirit to move among us. Open our hearts and minds to receive the message you have prepared for us. Amen. Many of us are probably familiar with the story of Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas, the one disciple who stubbornly refused to believe until he saw with his own eyes the risen Christ. Silly Thomas. If only he had listened to the others. But no, he had to see for himself. After all, seeing is believing. He has to ask questions. He has to make sure. But let's really look at Thomas. Is he really all that different from the other disciples? Let's think back to the Easter story. Mary went to the tomb and it was empty, so she ran back and told Peter and John. Did they immediately believe her? No, they went to the tomb to see for themselves. It isn't until they go inside and see the cloth and the linens lying empty in the tomb that they believe. But what is it that they believe, though? That Jesus has risen? No. We are told they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, John 20, verse 9. So they return back home, knowing only that the tomb is empty. Even Mary, when Jesus appears to her directly, does not recognize him at first. And even after she recognizes him, she goes back and tells the disciples. But we are given no indication that they do anything about it. In fact, in the other Gospels, it tells us that they did not believe what she had told them. As Luke puts it, these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Luke 24, verse 11. Then we get to the passage for today, and what happens? The disciples are in a locked room, and Jesus comes and stands among them. It has got to be a shock when Jesus is suddenly standing in the center of the room and saying, "Peace be with you." Do they immediately cry out in relief? No. And then Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Do they immediately proclaim his resurrection? No. The emphasis on speaking peace makes me wonder what Jesus saw on their faces as he looked around the room. As I think about what I would be feeling if I were sitting there, if I had been them and done what they'd done, that word of peace goes much further and deeper within than just stilling my fears about the Roman authorities scouring the city looking for me and my friends. Jesus has revealed his forgiveness by the way he calls the disciples his brothers. Here we see him speak it as peace. He speaks peace and then gives Easter power and entrustment. As the Father has sent me, so I send you, breathing the Holy Spirit in the same sort of creative act we read about through the Old Testament. Receive the Holy Spirit. Is there a gentleness and a grace to the way that Jesus speaks about forgiveness here? We've not heard a single man talk about their struggles and the impact of that behavior for Jesus or others. And still, Jesus speaks forgiveness. Then, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, John 20, 20. Are these really the faithful disciples of whom Thomas is the only skeptic? No. All the disciples need proof to believe. All of them see Jesus. All of them hear Jesus. And all of them see the evidence of his bodily resurrection. It is only after they see this proof that they rejoice. But, of course, after they believe and they tell Thomas, he still wants proof for himself. I mean, sure, no one believed Mary Magdalene, but she's only one person and not even a real disciple. But now Thomas has the word of 10 people, all of them disciples of Jesus. Why would he still doubt? Let's think about Thomas for a moment. What else do we know about him? Has he always been such a lackluster disciple? There isn't much about him in the Gospels. In fact, aside from his name appearing in the lists of disciples, There are only two other instances where Thomas is identified by name, both in the Gospel of John. One is when Jesus insists on going to Judea after the death of Lazarus. The disciples know that this is not a smart move. The last time Jesus went to Judea, the Jews tried to stone him. But Jesus is determined to go. And Thomas says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." John 11:16. This doesn't sound like the Thomas we know, the doubting Thomas, the stubborn, hard-headed one. This is a Thomas of courage and conviction. Thomas appears again in John 14. Now, this is more like the Thomas we know, the questioning one. Jesus is telling the disciples that he is going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house and that they already know the way. Thomas says to them, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Thomas has been told by Jesus himself that by seeing Jesus, he has seen God. So when the disciples tell him 3 days after the crucifixion that they have seen Jesus alive, is it any wonder he wants to see for himself? He knows what seeing Jesus means. Seeing Jesus means seeing God. Ah, yes, you might say. He doesn't just want to see him. He says he will not believe until he does see him. But here again, we actually see Thomas being faithful to Jesus. Because Jesus has told the disciples, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." Luke 21, verse 8. Thomas will not be led astray. If Jesus is asking us for faith, what does that mean for a questioner? What does it mean for a doubter like Thomas? While researching notes for this sermon, I came across the painting The Incredulity of Thomas by Caravaggio. In it, Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas is leaned over, looking intently at Jesus' wounds as he puts his finger into Jesus' side. But what is especially striking is that in this painting, Jesus is not viewing Thomas accusingly. He has no expression on his face that says, "There, are you finally satisfied? What does it take to convince you?" Rather, Jesus is looking down at Thomas and guiding his hand into the hole in his side. He offers himself as physical proof. It's true that Jesus asks for faith, but he does not ask for blind faith. Jesus is willing for us to have open-eyed faith. But what about that pesky part at the end? "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Okay, so Jesus forgives Thomas for wanting to make sure, but isn't Jesus also saying that those who really believe won't need that kind of proof? The thing we must remember here is that Thomas did not just believe what he saw. Thomas also believed what he did not see. Remember, Thomas has seen someone come back from the dead before. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus. Being alive after being dead does not necessarily equal being God. The key for Thomas is that he knows the implications of what he has seen. He believes that Jesus is not only alive, but also is God. The other disciples rejoice at seeing Jesus alive, but Thomas is the only one that proclaims, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is both the one who sees and believes that Jesus has risen, and the one who has not seen, but believes beyond seeing that Jesus is Lord. The Christian faith will always face challenges from those who claim it will not stand up to scrutiny. John says as much in the sentences right after this story of Thomas, when he says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." John 20, 30-31. Clearly, John knows that like Thomas, we are going to need evidence for our faith, and he provides it. Even for us who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name, there is no escape from every and all doubt. There is no escape from the intrusive thoughts that say, maybe God doesn't care, maybe he isn't listening, or maybe he doesn't exist at all. At the joint service in Wormit a couple of weeks ago, Reverend Humphrey spoke about change and got the congregation to come up with words that spring to mind when they thought of change. And one of those words was constant. And like the fact that change is constant, doubt is inescapable. Everyone experiences doubt. Verse 24 tells us that Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared the first time. But don't forget that when Jesus appeared the first time, verse 19 says that the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Thomas wasn't the only disciple whose faith faltered. Thomas should have believed, not blindly, but because of what he already knew about Jesus and because of what was written in the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah and because of the testimony of the eyewitnesses. But Thomas was not the only one to doubt. We could just as easily speak of doubting Peter and doubting James. And if we are honest this morning, there are times when we, too, have doubts. Jude 1:22 says, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire." Jesus is patient with our doubts. Verse 26 says that when Jesus appeared to his disciples 8 days later, Thomas was with them. Jesus appeared to Thomas. Yes, Thomas doubted. Yes, Thomas sinned by putting Jesus to the test. But Jesus still appeared to him. He didn't have to do that. But Jesus had grace for Thomas, and he has grace for us. If Jude commands us to have mercy on those who doubt, don't you think that Jesus has mercy for us if we doubt? Jesus wants us to overcome our doubts, and there were times when Jesus rebuked his disciples for not having enough faith. James 1 verse 6 warns that doubt can make us unstable, like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. But Jesus doesn't cast out doubters. He remembers us and never forgets us. We shouldn't judge Thomas too harshly by his worst moments. Yes, he said, unless I see the marks, I will never believe. But he was still hanging around 8 days later when Jesus appeared the second time. The best thing that a doubter can do is to stay close to the believing community where Jesus can be found. When Thomas's faith failed, he stayed close to the church. Doubt only becomes crushing when we try to navigate it alone. There are compelling reasons to believe in Jesus, even without seeing his physical body. When Jesus says in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," he does not say, "Blessed are those who have believed without evidence." He doesn't say, "Blessed are those who believe blindly." We have thousands of years of writings about a Messiah that would die and be raised, scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. We have reliable records of what Jesus taught, words of unparalleled wisdom in which Jesus made extraordinary claims about his own identity. We know for certain that Jesus was crucified during the reign of Tiberius under the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. And we have ample eyewitness testimony from those who saw him alive on the third day, men and women who were willing to suffer excruciating deaths rather than deny what they had seen with their own eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like Thomas. Maybe you're struggling with doubts. Christ was patient with Thomas, and he will be patient with you. Christ spoke peace to Thomas, and he is speaking peace to you this morning. And although Christ told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," this doesn't change the fact that Thomas too was greatly blessed. Doubt can lead to deeper faith. In the story of Thomas, verse 28 doesn't get enough attention. When Thomas saw the scars, he confessed, "My Lord and my God." Thomas confessed that Jesus is God. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But it's not clear that Peter yet understood the full implications of what it meant for Jesus to be God's son. Thomas looked at Jesus and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." We don't speak of denying Peter or persecuting Paul, and we need a new name for doubting Thomas. Victorious Thomas, believing Thomas, confessing Thomas, restored Thomas, beloved Thomas, Thomas the Apostle. Because what actually defines Thomas is not his moment of doubt, but his confident confession, "My Lord and my God." Perhaps it is time to let Thomas be our guide, to not be afraid to ask questions or seek evidence. God can stand up to it, but also to not be afraid to accept the amazing reality that is the resurrection, to see with open-eyed faith the confirmation of Jesus' life and the revelation that he is our Lord and our God. John concludes with an invitation to imagine the many textures of Jesus' life. The fullness of Christ cannot be contained by any text, including our Bible. We cannot think small about Jesus. There is more to Jesus than we imagine or is contained in the written word. Resurrection expands our minds and inspires unexpected compassion. John's gospel invites us to be part of the resurrection story and become living witnesses to new life in our world. We are writing the resurrection story in our time by our faithful opening to divine resuscitation and willingness to go forth with good news of life-transforming love. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds. Give us the wisdom to believe what we have seen and what we cannot see. Help us to follow you with open-eyed faith. Amen. Our next hymn is one that I don't think we've sung before, but as we sing, I ask you not just to sing the words, but think on the words and believe them. It speaks of Jesus and the love that comes again. No matter what the circumstances, the love comes again. It is set to a very well-known tune, and it's hymn 659, "Just as the tide creeps over silver sand." And following this hymn, we will remain standing and sing the doxology while the offering is brought forward.
Just as the tide creeps over silver sand.
Let us dedicate our offerings to the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we give, let our hearts be devoted to you. May this act of giving not be routine, but a genuine expression of our love and commitment to your kingdom. As we give not just money, but our time and talents, let it be a prayerful act filled with purpose. May our contributions be intentional and directed towards the fulfillment of your purposes here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We now come before God with our prayer of intercession. Let us pray. God of resurrection, we give thanks that death could not hold your Son, and that through Jesus we are given new birth into a living hope. We thank you for joy beyond words, for faith refined through trial, and for the inheritance kept for us in your love. Receive our praise, for you are faithful and your promises endure. We pray for those who, like Thomas, do not find that faith comes easily to them, for those who are tortured with worries, doubts, and fears, for those who long to believe in God and to trust him more than they do, but are overwhelmed by the anguish and uncertainties of this world, for those who have been so hurt in the past, so let down by those who should have stood by them, that they find it almost impossible to trust anyone, even God. May the love of Christ hold them and bring them hope. Faithful God, we confess that we often hide behind locked doors, doors of fear, doubt, or self-protection. We place conditions on belief and resist the paths you set before us. Forgive us, renew us, and breathe your Spirit upon us once again, that we may trust your grace and walk in the path of life. God of the Christ, who was betrayed by one friend and deserted by 11, we pray for all people who are feeling rejected or forsaken. Let them know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. May they rise up from their deep hurt and find a peace and a purpose that is not dependent on fragile human loyalties, but is grounded in your steadfast love. Risen friend, Prince of Peace, please strengthen the hand of all peacemakers. Steer negotiators through the shoals of injustice, prejudice, and pride. Build up courage, trust, forgiveness, patience, and hopefulness, and teach us how to look into each other's eyes without fear or self-righteousness. Living Lord, we pray for our parliaments and our councils across this country. Keep the minds and hearts of our leaders open to divine grace, that they may be wiser than they know and have the courage to make the hard decisions that will help our nation to reach towards its true mission and destiny among the nations of the world. When we think of that handful of men and women who first gathered to celebrate your resurrection, Lord Jesus, we marvel at your church now in every country of the world. Whatever our denomination, style of worship, numerical strength or influence, we pray that we may all keep the faith and integrity and love. Teach us that the closer we draw near to one another, the closer we come to you, and the closer we come to you, the closer we must be to each other. Father, we pray for our teenagers who are preparing for their exams. We ask you to give them your peace as they study, to quieten their minds and open their hearts. Be with the teachers, parents, family, and caregivers as they support the young people both through the exams and with their results. May they show love and understanding and give them insight in guiding the young people forward with their lives. God of peace, we pray for everyone. Bring comfort where there is suffering, hope where faith is tested, and peace where hearts are troubled. Strengthen your church to be a faithful witness, sent into the world as Christ was sent, bearing signs of resurrection life. in the name of Christ, who lived, died, and rose again for each one of us. Amen. Our final hymn this morning encourages us to praise God, to join with the hosts above to give him blessing and honor and glory and power. And in doing so, we express our never-ceasing thanks for what he has done for us. Charles Wesley's triumphant words, together with Charles Hubert Hastings Parry's music, especially the last verse organ arrangement, make for a joyful and exuberant acclamation of glory and honor to our Father and to our Savior. So let's join together in singing number 130, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Moments of doubt and uncertainty, grant us the strength to believe without seeing. Help us to trust in your divine plan and lean on your understanding, even when the path is unclear. May our hearts be filled with unwavering belief, even in times of doubt. May our faith be a beacon of hope, guiding us through the shadows. Guide us to grow deeper in our relationship with you, knowing that your love surrounds us always, and empower us to share our faith with others. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore.